I get to do one of my favorite things this morning. I enjoy this because I'm a little bit weird, but mostly I enjoy this mostly this is one of my favorite things because I love the Bible. God's word is so rich, so sweet, it's so life-giving, even the parts of it that don't seem like it are. If you've ever set out to read the Bible in its entirety, you have come to those chapters and sections where you probably think, I can skip this and I won't miss much. Or you might think, are you kidding? Another long list of names? Another genealogy? Really? What in the world? There are certainly parts of the Bible that feel like that, and we're probably all tempted from time to time or from year to year to skip right over those chapters. And doing so isn't that big of a deal. Don't feel badly if, like me, you have skipped right over Genesis 5 or those first few chapters of Numbers. Don't get down on yourself. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We do not deal in guilt. Don't feel guilty for skipping or wanting to skip parts of what you read. However, I do want us to see and to savor each and every part of God's word. That's why I preach. That's why we preach the way we do. We could jump around and hit our favorite books, our favorite chapters, our favorite verses, our favorite stories in the Bible, favorite topics, and that wouldn't be bad. But when we jump around and touch only on topics and passages we like, we miss what God has for us in sections like this. Hear me, friends. I'll echo what Clifford said earlier. God's word is of infinite value, every word of it. When missionaries and Bible translators first went to Papua New Guinea to share the gospel with the people there, it took them some time to learn the language and the specific dialects of the people. It took them some years to get the Bible into their language and into the specific dialects of the New Guineans. Some Bible translators started out in the book of Matthew, which is a good place to start for new believers. For non-Christians, start them in the Gospel of Matthew. But instead of starting with Matthew 1 and spending a lot of time translating all the names in the genealogy of Jesus, they just skipped to the end of Matthew chapter 1 into what they thought was most important. After a few years of ministry there, learning the language, the dialects, all the ins and outs, they came back and they added the newly translated genealogy to the beginning of the book of Matthew. And that's when things started to click for the New Guineans. After reading Jesus' genealogy, a New Guinean gentleman came to the missionaries and the Bible translators and said, "Oh, so this Jesus was a real person." It makes a difference. It made all the difference to those folk there. And I'd argue that it makes a significant difference for us. These seemingly skippable chapters are not throwaways. We don't ignore them. We don't pull a Thomas Jefferson and cut them out of our Bibles because we don't like what they have to say. We dive in and we ask the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. We believe that this and every other word of the 66 books that make up the Bible are God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. And if you're able and willing to stand for what will be a few minutes, if you're not able and willing to stand for a few minutes, that's just fine. Please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. Genesis chapter 5, every word of it. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created human beings, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. When they were created, he called them human beings. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years. And had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. After he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived a total of 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. After he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived a total of 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. When you have a name like Mahalalel, you want your kid to have a name that people can pronounce. So he named him Jared. After he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived a total of 895 years, and then he died. When Jared lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a total of 969 years, and then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived a total of 770 years, and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You can be seated. If we were to skip this chapter, we would miss much. We'd miss out on yet another reminder of the Creator's creative power and the Creator's blessing of his creation. Genesis 5 shows its readers that God gave us relationships. Verses 1 and 2 are important, good, not to be missed reminders of the fact that we, all of us, have been created by God, for God, in the image of God. No matter what you think of that person, and you know immediately who I'm talking about, no matter what you think, no matter how much you might dislike that person or those people, you, Christian, must remember they, like you, are made in the image and likeness of God. Verses 1 and 2 remind us yet again of this truth. We all deal with difficult people, yeah? Deal with difficult people? Some of us are related to difficult people. It's not for nothing that these verses are here for us again. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. We need to hammer into our heads and have the Holy Spirit convict us when we're tempted to dismiss a person or actively hate a person or people. Remember, when you're tempted to think, those people, can't stand them. I hate them. Can't stand that guy. I hate him. Remember, that person, even the person you dislike or hate, is created by God, made in the image of God. That person is precious in God's sight. May we never forget or treat people like they are any less than that. As the author of Genesis 1 launches into the generations, we notice that God gives great significance to individual people. 10 patriarchs are mentioned in this chapter. Their ages recorded, their sons' names also. Part of God's blessing is found in these relationships that they share with one another, that they have with those around them. To be a human person is to be in a given set of relationships, as a creature in time, past and a future. To be made in God's image, first and foremost, means to be in a certain relationship with him, a certain relationship with God. This is by default and by design. We are, each of us, made to be in a relationship with God. And whether or not we acknowledge him or worship him or serve him or even recognize him, we are inseparably united to him. In him we live and move and have our being. This is true. For each and every person, Christ follower and atheist, and everyone in between. You can distance yourself from God. You can believe or pretend that God doesn't exist, but you do not exist apart from him. You don't breathe without him. You don't wake up in the morning without him. This planet doesn't keep spinning apart from his sovereign control. What's more, God made sure that his image bearers could be restored and reconciled, made friendly again with him. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief, to reconcile us to the Father, to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our relationship with God is primary. It's our relationship with God which then gives meaning to our relationships with one another. This genealogy, along with all the other genealogies in the Bible, are meant in part to remind us of the relationships that God has granted us and the blessing that can come through them. God works through families. We see this throughout the Bible and throughout history. The psalmist states that God sets the lonely in families. This is gloriously true. I could go on for hours about how thankful I am for my family, for my wife and my kids, my mom and my dad, even my sister and I guess my brother-in-law, my aunts and uncles, my cousins. And I am immeasurably thankful for this family, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, for my family spread around the world, brothers and sisters I've never met. Immeasurably thankful. We've been blessed by God immensely, haven't we? To have the privilege of a relationship with him? How incredible is that? That we get to have a relationship with him? That in order to secure our relationship with him, he sent his only son to die for us? To be reconciled and restored, to be saved and secure in Christ? And then, on top of that, as if that wasn't enough, he gives us the blessing of family, both physical and spiritual. Genesis 5 highlights for us the great blessing of relationship. And Genesis 5 shows its readers that God gives us life. Some cultures in history work with a cyclical view of history, in which all things are merely part of an endless turning of the wheel. Just this wheel of nature that goes round and round. It has no start, no end, no significance. The Old Testament, on the other hand, views time as linear. There was a beginning for us, created by the Creator, created out of nothing. Genesis 5:1 again seems important enough for the author of Genesis to remind us again. It's that important. There was a beginning, and there will be an end for us. Much of this chapter is about endings. And then he died, and then he died, and then he died, and oh yeah, he died. He died too. In between the beginning and the end, unique and repeatable events happen. People live their lives, make their choices, marry, have children, celebrate their joys and Super Bowl victories, reap the results of failure. Each and every event has significance. Biblical faith gives a view of time and history which has a beginning and an end, and with such a timeline, with such a short period of time that each one of us have, the activities of each individual person have purpose and direction and achievement. What we do matters. Hear me, what we do matters. What we do makes an incredible difference in the world. This is incredible. Think about it. What you do, tiny, insignificant you and me, what we do has an impact on people, on our community, on the kingdom of God. We get to have an impact in our short little life. The life that God has given us is meant to be used to tell others about him, to invite them to learn about Jesus. With your life, you get to serve one another with the gospel, with the love of Christ. You get to lay down your lives for the sake of the gospel, right where you're at. It's incredible, isn't it? What we do matters. Like these men of old, we live for a moment. James says, just for a vapor. The dash, that little dash that will find its place between our date of birth and our date of death, signifies the impact afforded to us by our gracious Creator. What a gift this life is. Part of the reason why the Bible bothers with genealogies at all is this. We are people who belong within a significant history. There's no cosmic fatalism here. We are reminded that there's a limit to the time that we are allotted on earth. Our individual lives had a beginning. Magal tomorrow, 15 years ago. Mine, 1983. John Huff, 1883. All our lives have a beginning. Our individual lives had a beginning, and they'll have an end. There was a time before us when each of us weren't. A time of non-being for each of us before our birth. And though we were not there in the time before us, we know and we believe and we affirm that God was, and He always has been. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He's eternal. He is always. The God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth has given me my allotted lifetime. He's given you your allotted lifetime. What a blessing. Gracious and loving God. You think about what a blessing your life is? That He gave you life? That He has it marked out for you? To impact other people in the kingdom of God? You have 70, 80, 220 years to impact the kingdom of God? It's incredible. We forget to thank God for those blessings. We take for granted the fact that we wake up in the morning, don't we, Joanne? That breath you just took, we take it for granted. The years that He gives us, what a immeasurable blessing. Years after accidents, Don, since 1984? 35 years, 36 years? Roy, 7 years? Going on 8? It's incredible. The life that He's given it. Richard, how many years has it been? 4? These men? Maybe, medically, should have died, and they haven't, because God has allotted their time on earth to impact people for the kingdom of God. What an immeasurable blessing your life is. We live and we die. This is highlighted for us over and over. This is, sadly, the outworking of God's word to Adam. Remember what God said to Adam? Genesis 2, verse 17. You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Here it is. You will certainly die. The striking mark of Genesis 5 is the universality of the rule of death. Each of these characters, save one, we're told, lived for a while. And for some of them, apparently quite a while. And then he died. He died, he died, he died, and he died. One of the more frequent questions that's posed here at Genesis 5 has to do with the long, long, incredibly long lifespan of the first people in Genesis. Other ancient Near Eastern texts attribute even longer lives to earlier generations. For example, there's a Sumerian king list that mentions kings who reign, interestingly enough, before a flood, for periods of, get this, listen, for periods of 28,800 years, 36,000 years is the lifespan of one of these Sumerian kings, 43,200 years. Whether that's true or not, I don't know, but their history records it. Given the lifespan of people today, and since the flood is much shorter than those listed from Adam to Noah, the question is, should we take this at face value? Is this maybe symbolic? Is it some sort of code? all of those options are viable, maybe. The traditional understanding, the one that I lean toward, is that the ages of these pre-diluvian, that is, before the flood, gentlemen should be taken at face value. Something apparently changed in the makeup, the cosmology of the planet after the flood. Something apparently changed in human physiology after the flood, resulting in the rapid decline of longevity. There was then a stabilizing normal lifespan. No longer do people live 950 years. The psalmist tells us if we're blessed, we might have 70 or 80 years in this life. So the point of Genesis 5 is not to get hung up on the ages of the individual people, though you never know when you might end up on Jeopardy. And it'd do you really well to know some of the trivia. The oldest man to have ever lived is Methuselah, and he's how old? 969. See, it's good to know that. Just tuck that away. Might come up. Impress your friends. The point of Genesis 5 is not to get hung up on the ages of the people. It's rather that people actually lived and actually died, regardless how long their earthly lives. The descendants of Adam, the descendants of Seth, are subject to the power of death. Our life in time will end. Death overshadows us. Death is judgment. Death is the wages of our sin. From the first fall in the garden, death was the lot of all mankind. Death is, the New Testament tells us, death is the last enemy. We deal in death from Genesis 3 onward. We need Genesis 5 in its repetition. He died, he died, he died, he died, in order to appreciate the fact that death will find each and every one of us. It will. We need to feel the weight of death in order to fully appreciate the picture of Jesus' confrontation with death in the New Testament. We are finally, at long last, because of Jesus, filled with hope. We may be spared the pain and the fear of death only because another has suffered it in his death for us. In Christ, the last enemy, death, is overcome, and the power of the resurrection is displayed. It's because Jesus has suffered death for us, facing for us in the Garden of Gethsemane and the cross of Calvary, the consequence announced in the Garden of Eden. Jesus was cut off from the source of life. Jesus bore the judgment of God for all human sin, also that we could be welcomed back into the fellowship of the Father. Only in Christ that do we know when our life reaches the edge of time, Jesus stands with us. Only in Christ do we hear the Father's voice welcoming us home, telling us that our death is no longer an enemy, it's merely a falling asleep in Christ. Without Christ, we would be left with Genesis 5 and the mournful, awful refrain, then he died, and then he died, then he died. Christ's death takes away forever the sting of death and the victory of death. Death has been swallowed up in Christ's victory. Hallelujah. We speak of the universality of death. It's going to happen to all of you. Death and taxes, which, by the way, file your taxes, don't forget. Death and taxes is unavoidable. You will not be the exception to death unless Jesus returns in our lifetime to set the world to rights. And I pray he does. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Death is universal. It's universal. And yet, not quite. One man from Genesis 5 breaks the pattern. Did you notice as we were reading through? When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. Interesting. In our Bible reading at the start of service, you might have picked up on the fact that Enoch was numbered among the other heroes of the faith. Hebrews 11:5, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Twice, Genesis 5, said to have walked fully with God. Enoch walked in faith with God and experienced death. Here, a vivid portrayal, a hint, a hope, a foreshadowing of God's power over death. You pick that up? Everyone else dies, and Enoch doesn't. God spares him. The first example of God's power over death, as just in case we were in doubt or had questions about his power, just created the whole cosmos. Oh yeah, and he's powerful over death. Enoch, like Elijah, read in 1 and 2 Kings, Elijah is caught up into the heavens. Enoch was no more because God took him away. Enoch being taken by God without dying anticipates something. It anticipates the eternal resurrection life that Christ gives to his own. Romans 8 tells us, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Genesis 5, boy, I'd hate to have skipped this. I almost did. I was close. But it teaches us some important truths about relationships, and maybe more importantly, about life and death. In many ways, Genesis 5 teaches us about God and his plan to rescue and restore mankind to himself. You see, God, the just, has to judge sin. He couldn't not judge the sin of Adam and Eve. If he had just let them hang out in the garden after they did that and said, oh, well, whatever, he wouldn't be just. He couldn't not judge the sin of Adam and Eve, of Noah, of David. Me? He must judge sin, yours and mine, to be just. But God, though just, is also, wait for it, he's just and the one who justifies. Let that blow your mind. He's not just this big cosmic judge raining down judgment, though he has to judge sin. He's also the one who comes and takes our place. Just and the one who justifies. We live and we die. Genesis 5 makes this plain as day, but because of Christ, we do not despair. We are not caught in an endless cycle of sinfulness, of death and separation. For God who gives us life also offers us eternal life. A reconciled relationship with our Heavenly Father, the relationship that we were made for, the relationship we had in the garden. Though we live and we die, though you live and you will die, you, friend, can live forever in Christ. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And he did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, in his patience, he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, listen, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, what a gift your word is to us. How grateful we are for your incredible, timeless, double-edged word, which cuts to the quick and convicts, but it also encourages. It also gives us hope. How grateful we are for the relationships that you've given us, not only here on earth, but the opportunity to have a relationship with you. Father, I pray for anyone here within the sound of my voice who does not have a relationship with you, who doesn't know eternal life. May today be the day of salvation. Would they find in you not only God the just, but God the justifier? Would we give our lives to you and know that when we die in Christ, It's just a moment, and then we will be in your presence forever. Father, what a joy it is to be your people, to be gathered here. Imprint your word on our hearts and our minds. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.